Welcome to our weekly Church on the Rock podcast. For more information, visit us at churchak.org, download our Church on the Rock AK app, or like us on our Facebook page. Thank you for listening, and we hope you enjoy our weekly podcast.
All right, Nearsighted. That's the name, title of this series in 2 Peter. Now, we were in 1 Peter. We went through that book. Then we jumped into a three-week series, Easter series called Parade. Just finished that up last week, and now we're in 2 Peter. Nearsighted, obviously, because, well, Peter continually points us towards eternity, this eternal perspective throughout, and it's easy for us to be focused on the here and now. And we'll see bits and pieces of that as Peter keeps reeling us in. But I'm calling this Rowing with Jesus in this first chapter. We'll see how far we get today. I'm going to unpack a lot of this chapter. We're going to try to do a chapter a week. that's unbelievable. But anyway, I won't get through it all. But we're gonna find out what the Holy Spirit has to say to us through this, though, today. So I want you to put on your thinking caps. Join me in this as we pull apart the truth from the Scripture and see how it applies to us. But if you recall back in 1 Peter, 4 weeks ago, he was talking about these fiery trials. You know, you recognize that term in 1 Peter that was coming to the people. And towards the end of the letter, he talks a lot about some really tough times that's coming, tougher than what they're even going through. And they're going through tough times. They're being persecuted. But he says it's going to get worse. Then in 2 Peter, we jump into that, and the future that Peter had peered into that he prophesied about has come to pass, all right? It got bad. It got worse. They were part of the Roman Empire, which at the time was the strongest economy, the greatest empire in the world, and it's in the process of self-destructing. They had a horrible ruler. His name was Nero. He was a bloodthirsty ruler. Horrible dictator, the worst in the world. He was just wicked, evil to the core. And the great city of Rome had experienced a massive fire that had burned up to towards a week. So it destroyed businesses, and there was political and economic crisis everywhere. Boy, that sounds kind of familiar. Wow. You know, isn't it interesting how the devil just keeps repackaging things? Well, anyway, this led to a lot of riots and unrest and division. Social unrest and division. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Interesting. My, how the Lord's timing is so good. And, of course, the church is a minority in this situation, and they were undergoing tremendous persecution. So it was a tough time. Peter's saying, look, it's really bad out there, and there's no way you guys are going to get around this one. He's telling the church. He says, you're just going to have to go through it. You're going to have to go right through. Have you ever been in a situation you've got yourself in a pickle, right? Or your life, for some reason, it's really bad, and there's no way around it, and you know you're just going to have to row right through that thing. The waves are pounding against you. The gale wind is pressing against you, and you just feel like, oh, Jesus, help, and you're rowing again. That's why I'm calling this Rowing with Jesus, and we'll find out more about that. But anyway, you ever been there? There's no way around it. Got to go through it. Put your head down. Keep going. Let's look at how Peter addresses this right from the verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. What's it saying there? Okay, say, okay, now things are bad. They're going to get worse. So what does he do? How does he start? Well, what he does is he points people to Jesus. He says right from the start, he says, guys, Jesus. You got nowhere else to go. Where else can you go? It's Jesus Christ. Because our biggest problem we've ever had in life is with God. All right? And Jesus came and dealt with the problem of sin, separating us from God. So that problem has been fully dealt with through Jesus Christ. And now, here we are. Now we have a relationship with God who helps us. Helps them. And they needed God's help. And the only help they're going to get, really, is from Jesus, and we need God's help. All right? He helps us with our problems. Now, the bigger problem isn't lack of knowledge. The big problem was lack of relationship and power. Jesus came and restored that, and he restored that to you and I. So our first priority is being right with God, and that's where Peter takes us right away. Matter of fact, you can ask yourself, am I right with God? How does that happen? Well, Peter uses the word standing in that first verse, which is a word for legal standing. It's your position with God. He says, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing as ours by the righteousness of our God. Okay? He uses the term righteousness, which is being declared acceptable, reconciled to God. And this is an urgent priority right now. Where do you get righteousness? Well, many religions are going to teach this. They're going to teach that in order to bridge the gap between a holy God and an unrighteous people is you must do what is called works. And that means you're going to have to climb this ladder of morality and spirituality so you can earn your way up into God's presence and relationship, and that is works. But Christianity teaches something totally different. It teaches what the Bible instructs. That is called gift. It's where God comes down and does the work. That's a big difference between Christianity and all other religions out there. That's one huge, massive difference. And Peter makes it very clear here. The righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. So who's got all the righteousness? Jesus Christ does, right? And he's righteous and we're not. And the only place you get righteousness is Jesus Christ. And so you receive that from him as a gift. Peter sets us up right from the start. We're saved by faith, right? Not by works. The truth is, actually, you are saved by works, but not your works, the work of Jesus on the cross, okay? And so by putting our faith in Jesus Christ, the finished work on the cross, he paid the penalty for our sin, by taking our sin upon himself, dying a cruel death, judged in our place so we wouldn't be judged, rose from the grave, and then we are believing in that, we are forgiven and given the gift of righteousness. It's pretty powerful. That's why it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, that's you and me, he who had no sin was made sin, or he who knew no sin was made sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So we get that gift. So he traded places. Nobody can contribute to salvation. Nobody can. It is 100% gift. And you receive it by faith that Jesus Christ is your Savior. And Peter makes sure right out of the gate that Jesus is their priority and focus because they needed God's help. We need God's help. And you can't get through anything you're going to get through without Jesus. You don't need self-help. You don't need self-help. How many know you can walk in a store or get online and check out self-help? There's all kinds of stuff. You need more help than that, right? Look, if you get up in the morning and you look in the mirror and you go, man, it's a good thing you're here today, you're in trouble, right? Okay, let's just be honest. Do you realize that every problem you've ever had in life, you've been a part of that? Can't escape that, can you? Yeah, it's like, oops. Okay, need God help, not self-help, right? Every problem. So we don't need our own willpower and our own wisdom. We need God's wisdom and we need God's power. That's what we need. So our priority, Peter says, right out of the gate, it's in Jesus because only he can straighten you out. Only he can get you through what you need to get through. Now we just don't work for our righteousness, which is a good thing. We work from our righteousness that is in Jesus Christ. Now we don't work, we don't do things for God's love. Now we do things from God's love, which is actually going to change some of the things you even do. Amen? Yeah, this is right. This is gospel stuff right from verse 1. Peter says, let's get this right from the start. Otherwise, you're going to have to try to get through this on your own power. No, it's all a gift from Jesus. So Simon Peter's servant, he says, check this next thing out, he says here in the same verse. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, when you hear the word apostle, does that kind of like, ooh, that's big. That's the big leagues, man. Apostle. Wow. Who gets to be an apostle? But he adds to it servant. I like that. There's a reason for that. Because we are, first of all, servants. Every one of us. That's how it is with Christianity. That's our true identity. If you are a supervisor or a manager, but you're a believer, then you are a servant manager, a servant supervisor. If you're a mom and dad, you are a servant mom, you are a servant dad. If you are a student, you are a student servant, servant student. What makes may change, what you do may change, what position you have may change, but who you are in Christ never changes, and that's your identity. And this is a good thing, because whatever changes in life is not going to be a crisis for you. You know why? Because what remains consistent is you're a servant, right? May change where you serve, may change how you serve. One day you might be a manager of an apartment, next day you might be under a manager of an apartment, but it really doesn't matter, because you're serving in whatever capacity you're in anyway. And that remains consistent, because you're like Jesus. You came to serve and not be served. So Jesus did. Positions can change. Positions come and go. But who you are, a servant of Christ, will never change. And that, my friends, what Jesus says, is therein lies greatness. Greatness! God's ways are so above our ways, aren't they? The world doesn't get it. They'd look at that and they go, what are you talking about? Get saved, get a renewed mind, and you'll understand. Right? That's true identity. Okay, so this is what he's talking about. And this is really important, because people are seeing the church that's hurting and suffering. And when you suffer, you do tend to get a little self-focused. We can get a little, oh, woe is me. Jesus, I think Peter's saying, you know what, this is really going to help you. It'll drive your attitude to stay outward focused and to serve those that are with you in the midst of this. And you're going to be a lot healthier going through it. Anyway, as suffering increases, so must their servanthood and love for one another. Then he goes on to 2 Peter 1:2. He says this, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God Jesus Christ. He says, grace and peace be multiplied. No wonder he said that. Man, when you're going through tough times and you're having to serve one another, God, give me grace, right? And when you're going through hard times anyway, yes, peace needs to be multiplied. We need the peace of God, because we can be overwhelmed. And we need to be able to give each other more grace, all right? And that only happens when God gives more. Now let's go to verse 3. There's a lot to cover here. I'm moving kind of fast, but we're just pulling stuff out of here for us today. Verse 3 says this, his divine power. Notice that word divine power. He's going to say it twice in here. There's a reason for that. All right, let's pay attention to those things. His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may be partakers of the, there it is again, divine nature, which is comes from the divine power, having escaped from the corruption of the world because of sin. He's talking about this divine power that enables us to escape the corruption, right? That was because of the sinful nature. Why? Because you've been given a new nature. We'll look at this. That's kind of where he's circling around that idea here. Not only did God come to do something for you through his son by making you righteous, now he's going to do something in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. He says divine power comes to give you all you need for life and godliness. The Holy Spirit has the power to give you whatever you need to live your life in a way that is godly. That means you don't have to endure life, but you grow through it as you go through it. There's growth that happens. There's a divine power that's available. Seems like a lot of people are running out of power nowadays. Hey, I called you the other day. How come you didn't answer your phone? My battery died. Low battery light, man. Just died on me. I ran out of power. You know, people running out of power, energy. But God's divine, we have access to this God, divine, limitless power. He says, become partakers of this, of the divine nature. Talking about the Holy Spirit. He says, having escaped the corruption of the world. That's how you do it, through this divine power. Everybody's saying everybody's corrupt nowadays. You notice that? They're corrupt on the left. They're corrupt on the right. Let's just be honest. We're all corrupt, right? Everybody's corrupt. Everybody's corrupt. We're all messed up. It says the whole world around us can be corrupt because of the sinful desire. That's what he's talking about here. He's talking about God working in you, though, with this divine power, so we can be partakers of this, so that we can rise above all of that stuff. Talk about the same Holy Spirit that empowered the life of Jesus is now was sent to empower the life of his followers, the followers of Jesus. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to us, and whatever we face now on earth, on our way to heaven, we have available to us the Holy Spirit to handle it, this divine power. He says, his divine power has granted to us all things pertaining to life and godliness. All things. How much of what we need does God give us? 60%? Says all things. Everything. All you need. Not 60% and then the rest is up to you. He says everything. God doesn't hold back. You know who usually holds back? Us. Wait a minute, God. I think I got this. That's holding back. You know that, don't you? Surrender is when you don't hold back, all right? That's allowing God's power in every area. He's given us all we need, everything, that we can live a life that's marked by godliness. God just doesn't make you a better person. He's not into behavior modifications. He's not making you a better you. He's making a new you, a brand new you, not a better version of you, but brand new. He says a new creation. It's a transformation that happens, not a better version. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory, makes you a new creation. So what? We can escape the corruption of the world. You know this already. God doesn't bless disobedience. He's just not going to do that. Rebellion and sin, it's in rebellion. He'll never do that. We're the followers. We get behind God. We follow him, right? And we take instruction from his word that helps us live this life of godliness that he's called us to. We don't change the word so that we can be a little more comfortable with who we want to be. That just doesn't work that way. He's pretty clear about that. He gives us clear instruction how to do this. And God is good. He's good all the time. He'll always take better care of us than we'll take care of ourselves. Amen? That's just what God does. He gives us more grace than we give ourselves. He forgives us for things that we wouldn't forgive ourselves of. God is amazing. His goodness is way beyond we could ever imagine. God is about changing our nature from the inside out. When he gives you a new nature, when you receive Jesus, then your behavior changes. Remember, we said this before. What you believe affects the way you behave. Who you believe in affects the way you behave. Your wanter changes. Your wanter precedes the how-to. Once you get a new nature, actually, it'll help changes. Then you can begin to give people steps. Okay, here's some things you can do. Here's some good instruction that'll help you in life. Here's some great disciplines to apply. But if your nature hasn't changed, that's just some kind of weird behavior modification that you can't pull off because you don't have this empowered new nature by the Holy Spirit to do it. He's talking about this overcoming this old nature. And this can be really confusing for people who know you, and then you get saved. They see you and you go, man, who are you? I mean, you used to be this way, but now you're different. I mean, you look the same. Let me check your driver's license. See how same purse, same face, but man, you are different. I don't get it. Really confusing. He says that it leads to this new mind, right? Pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. You'll want to learn the Bible. You'll want to grow in knowledge of him. There's this craving that changes, craving for truth. Because God's renewing your mind. But it leads us back to this divine power that begins all this, working in you. The power of the Holy Spirit enabling you to do what you could never do before you met Jesus. I can't forgive that person, but now I find myself forgiving. I don't understand the Bible, but now when I read the Bible, it's starting to make sense. Things are changing. I couldn't get rid of this bad habit. Now all of a sudden you're replacing that bad habit with a good habit. All the stuff you used to do and watch that you shouldn't be doing and watching, now you're doing something else and watching something else that's better for you and doing different things. And it's just happening because the Holy Spirit is in you working this out, right? And it's pressing against all these old pressures that used to shape you and conform you. Now there's something that's overtaken all that. It's an empowerment from upon high. Amen? That's how God works. He presses against those things. You're being conformed and shaped. right? You're no longer being shaped and conformed by the culture of this world, which is down here and up. No, now what's happening is you're living from the kingdom down. It's a whole different thing. The kingdom of God has exploded in your life, and now things are changing. It's different. You're being transformed from within. And all this happens not necessarily because you're trying to grow and you're doing just behavior modifications. No, it's really because you're getting to know God. And the more you get to know God, he just keeps, in a sense, growing in you. It's this relational walk that you have with him that's, and sometimes it's even effortless because it just happens as you know him. And your desires and your wanters and your appetites are all changing. No longer living from this culture, right? The kingdom down. You plus the Holy Spirit is a transformed life. He says to escape from the corruption that is in this world because of the sinful nature. Well, now you have a new nature, a new desire. The things you used to do, now you don't hate. I mean, now you hate. You don't want to do them anymore, right? You want to do something different. Like the things that never interest you, now you're drawn to and you love them. I love it when people get saved because all of a sudden they love church. It's amazing. They can't wait to get in when the doors are open. Used to never be the case before. Before, you're thinking, church, singing, Bible, really? Pfft, you guys are weird, man. I'm sleeping in. I have no desire. Come on. What is that all about? You know, some of us have been there. And all of a sudden, you get saved, right? And all of a sudden, you want to be in church. And now you're kind of looking around for those people who got Christian t-shirts on so you can hang out with them. Yeah, I want to be one of those guys. I want to hang out with those odd people now because I don't know, man. There's something about them. And that's kind of how it happens, right? You're one of the weird ones, right? You have this new desire. If you aren't a Christian, then you don't have that new desire. Then what sounds wonderful to me will sound horrible to you. But if you're a Christian, your desires change, your wanters change. And that's, Peter's talking about this divine power that's working this into the believers. And it enables them to empower and overcome the corruption of the world that they have escaped. He says, now you're working out what he's worked in. You're working this out, what he's worked in. It says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. Virtue with knowledge. Knowledge with self-control. Self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are in you and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted, there's the theme of our 3 weeks, that he is blind, having forgotten that he says, make every effort to supplement. Supplements are kind of like vitamins, aren't they? Yeah. They supplement and nourish your faith. These are some of the qualities that need to be happening, and they should be increasing, he says. In other words, it should be more and more frequent in your life as you grow in Jesus. You should see these things happen more and more and more and more. All right? All of our former sins, he says, have been cleansed. How? At the cross. We don't have to look back anymore now. Get rid of the rearview mirror. You no longer have to worry about your past. You're just concerned about your future. All right? It's not about what you've done, where you've been. Now it's all about where you're going. That's what it's about now. You're not defined by your past anymore. Things have changed. He says, anybody who lacks these qualities that we listed, nearsighted and blind. What's he mean by that? Well, it's kind of a warning here that not becoming nearsighted and blind, it means, in a sense, don't let a person or a problem becomes such a big deal in your life that you lose sight of God and what he's doing in you and where he's taking you. Right? You got to be able to see the distance. Otherwise, this problem, you lose sight of what he's going to do in your future. It's a big deal. In other words, if you don't forgive somebody, you grow in bitterness. That leads to nearsighted and blindness. He says, don't let that happen. If you're still consumed by trauma or pain of the past that you refuse to deal with and get healing, then that thing is going to be right here. That's going to consume your life, and you become nearsighted and blind. You won't be able to move past it. You're hooked to the past. There's a sin habit that you refuse to repent of and get accountability for. And so that thing stays right here. You become nearsighted and blind, caught, trapped, snared. If we're so focused on what everybody else is saying and not what God is saying, you can become nearsighted and blind and immobilized and restricted by fear and everything else. He says, make every effort to supplement your faith. Make every effort. Well, that's a big deal. That means you and I have a responsibility to partner with Jesus, to get involved and engage our will at the highest level. Jesus invites you into this. He says, now you're going to have to apply some of your will and your effort. Take responsibility. You ever watch a row team all lined up in a boat and they all row together? And you got the row captain calling out the strokes, right? Everybody's in unison, man, and they are cruising. It's really amazing to watch. Of course, if they get out of sync and start crossing paddles and fighting each other, pretty soon they'll be going off course, veering in circles, slowing down, fighting each other. I remember after I graduated from high school, I worked on as a fishing guide on the Talchilton River. Rusty knows because he was with me on that. We both did it together. Probably not the smartest move in life, but we didn't make a whole lot of money. Had a lot of fun, though. I remember I was at Judd Lake for a little while, which is the headwaters of the Talchilton River. And I did this big raft trip down the river. It was in the first part of summer to set up all the camps on the way down, cut firewood and all that, clean them up, and, you know, kind of a workforce to get ready for the future raft trips that will happen that summer. And so we had these big rafts, a bunch of us, and two in a raft, and you strap all your stuff down in the center of the raft, put it in plastic bags, so, you know, you keep things dry, you flip the raft or whatever, you won't lose stuff. And so I was in the front, and my partner was in the back, and you work together. And it's interesting because the river's pretty strong at times, and it propels you, moves you forward, and it's a great picture of the Holy Spirit that moves you through life, empowers you, just empowers you in ways you just can't imagine. And then you have to partner with your partner in the boat, and you've got, he'll say to me, two on the left, you know, and you kind of help steer, and three on the right. Okay, three on the right. You know, you're kind of working together, and he's calling out how many where, to, you know, how much to do where. And it's kind of like Jesus is in the boat with you, right? He's in the back, and he says, my sheep hear my voice, and they know me. They know my voice. And he calls out to us, and he says, this is the way, walk in it, and don't go here, and do this, and throw your over here three times and you'll make it around this crisis coming up, and this is what I'm going to show you, and you got to listen. It's a partnership. You got to make every effort to stay in sync with what the Holy Spirit, what the Jesus is telling you. It's rowing with Jesus through this thing. Thing, be in sync. And then he says, make every effort to supplement your faith, that faith, which is a deep trust in Jesus who's in the boat with you, right? And he says, supplement your faith. What flows from your faith? He says, virtue, which is consistent character. Moral excellence, which means that you're, again, changing from the inside out. There's something God is doing inside. Pay attention to that. Cooperate with God in that. He says, knowledge, which is learning the scriptures. It's growing in the knowledge of God and your relationship with him. That's something we have to take responsibility for. Self-control, which is a way to overcome self-destruction, really. It's the ability to restrain yourself, and he'll grow you in that as we take responsibility. And the steadfastness, which is that endurance, that consistency to continue to row when the waves and the wind are against you, coming against you, because you're in for the long haul. You're staying the course, being steadfast. And he says godliness, which is a determination to stay with God, to grow in relationship with God. That each day, however that, and the things I can't see are going to become more visible because I'm taking time out of each day, however that works, just to be. He says, make effort to grow in that relationship. I take responsibility for that time. He says, make every effort, remember. And he says, addition to all this, brotherly affection. In other words, there's some others in the boat with me. I got to work with them, and they need me as much as I need them. And there's got to be some cooperation and growing in relationship. It's life, you don't do it on your own. No Lone Rangers. Remember, even the Lone Ranger had Tonto. I have to throw that in there. And then he says, And then there's love. Of course, the Holy Spirit is the source of love. Romans 5:5 says, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that divine power who has given us, he's been given to us. You remember, if you don't have love, you don't do things in love, you're a clanging cymbal. This love is like the ingredients in the whole recipe that kind of holds everything together, the glue. It's interesting. God is love, right? And he's given us this love through the Holy Spirit to love him back and to love others, and that includes our enemies. And all this will prevent you from becoming, he says, unfruitful. They keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful. See, the goal in life is not to be successful. The goal in life is to be fruitful. Did you get that? That's important. We want success and bright lights and glamour. Eh, whatever. How about fruitfulness? Boy, that means your roots have got to go down. You got to make effort to get your roots down. Point of fruitfulness is that your life will have character, and it'll have the kind of character that nourishes and feeds, first of all, those who are new. For instance, husbands to wife, wife to husbands, parents to children, family. That's where it begins. God wants you to be healthy for your circle of influence so that you can nourish others. You become a contributor, not a taker. You're a burden lifter, not a weight. You become this giver. People become stronger and built up when they're around you and in your sphere of influence. They benefit because of their relationship with you. Fruitfulness will do that. My oldest daughter and son-in-law have this big old citrus ranch and pretty big operation. And every year, pruning has to happen. Lemon trees, orange trees, all kinds of varieties, rows and rows and acres and acres. It's a big deal. They tree topper, and they chop all the trees. It's give them a haircut right off the top, man. It's amazing. It's just perfectly flat. And then they'll bring in these crews, and they got to trim, they got to cut back and prune all these trees. Let me tell you what, it's a mess when they're doing this. There's stuff everywhere on the ground. Because normally they keep things looking polished. I mean, they keep things cleaned up, no weeds. I mean, it looks nice. But when that happens, it's messy. Have you ever noticed when you're going through a season of pruning personally? It's messy, isn't it? It's like, I don't like this, man. This is rough. This is hard. My life seems chaotic, and I'm not sure what's going on. And sometimes it hurts, but it is messy. But the key to fruitfulness is pruning. Pruning determines the amount of fruit that's going to produce and the size of the fruit as well. You know, good trees, even excellent trees, top-notch trees, will become unfruitful if they're never pruned. Even those. Trees need to be annually pruned, or they will not bear good, healthy fruit. Sucker branches need to be cut off. Why? Because they're siphoning energy off that should be invested somewhere else. You ever have stuff in your life that's siphoning your energy and should be invested in the right place and it's not being? How about those dead branches? They come and they saw them off because it's dead weight, it's clutter, it's taking up space. It's time for it to go. Extra weight. It has no purpose. My, oh my. How many say, welcome to pruning, right? I want to live lighter. Want to live more streamlined. Want to be more effective. Want to be more purposeful. Pruning can be painful, but it's released. Always. There's always great potential released in the pruning. Amen? I know you didn't want to hear that part. I didn't either. But that's what Peter's saying. Boy, wait till next week. Oh my gosh. Next chapter 2, Peter just gets downright in your face. I mean, it's like, Peter, what happened? You're not a nice guy anymore, man. You're hurting my feelings. Read 2nd chapter next. You'll see what I mean. I have to preach out of that next week. The whole chapter, right? Okay, let's read one more section. Now, this is hopeful because pruning, it's only for a season. Pruning hasn't gone day after day, every day. It's just, you know, they come and go. Pruning, come and go. So the greater things can come out of our life. How many want greater things coming out of your life? Of course you do. Everybody does. Now, Peter's talking about these guys are going through trials. You think some of them are getting pruned? Mm-hmm. Ouch. Then he concludes, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 through 15. He says, therefore, brothers. Now, there's more after this in this chapter, but we don't have time to get into all that. But this is a good place to stop. He says, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. How many like that? Yeah, that's good stuff. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Boy, the way they're talking, you can tell the end is so close for these guys. Man. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by the way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon. Peter says, I'm dying. I'm out of here pretty soon. And the Lord Jesus Christ made that clear to me. Is that sobering or what? Imagine Peter writing that. It's like handwriting's on the wall. He says, I'm not going to be here much longer. And he says, and I will make every effort so that after my departure, you'll be able to, at any time, to recall these things. You notice how Peter's speaking as a father? Remember how he used to be when he walked with Jesus? He's always stomping around, causing fights, pulling out a sword, cutting people's ears off, denying Jesus, you know, walking out on the water. Nobody else did that. He was bold. He was dangerous. He was daring. He was impulsive. He was hot-headed. Now he's like talking as a father. He's speaking to the church as a father. It's really powerful when you get into this letter. He says, if you do these things, you're never going to fall. You don't think the economy can fall. A lot of things will fall around you. But you won't fall. You'll do the exact opposite. He says, you'll grow. You'll grow in your character as you continue to grow with Christ through all this stuff. You'll never fall. But you'll continue to be fruitful. You know, the Bible calls the believers, the church, to be the head, not the tail. He calls us to be the ones thriving, not dying on the vine. He calls us to be the ones who are in the front, prospering in attitude and joy and fruitfulness in every way, set apart from everybody around us that is not serving Jesus. He does that for a reason. He says it here. You're not going to be one falling. Oh, no. You're going to be the one shining, and it's for a purpose, because divine power. He says, for in this way, oh, the worship team, come out, wherever y'all are at. It says, for in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance in the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Remember, he said, don't be nearsighted. He points us back to eternity. Just like he did in 1 Peter, he kept bringing us back to that eternal perspective, and he revisits again and again and again. Even in this letter, you'll see it again. It's a priority. Peter's like, man, make every effort so that after my departure, you'll be able to, at any time, recall these things. He says, I'm going to die. My time is coming short. I know it. I've seen it. I've heard it. He says, I want you to be able to recall these things so you can power on without me. And so you and I are to take this truth very seriously as well. Because one day, you and I will depart, right? I remember back in my 20s and my 30s. Seems like another lifetime because of things I did that I wish I hadn't have done, you know, because I thought I could be invincible. But I'm realizing, my body reminds me every day, the hill's no longer, and now I'm kind of on the other side, I think, kind of starting to. And so, one day you and I will depart. And Peter reminds us of that. And I realize there's a whole generation watching me, and there's a whole generation watching you. A whole generation that's learning from you and being influenced by you. So we need to be able to say, like Peter, you know what? I'm heading out. I want you to be able to recall what I've told you, what I've shown you. We should be able to say that to our kids and the people that are around us. Hey, you know what? One day I'm out of here, but you've watched me, you've learned from me, and you've seen what's important. Hang on to those things. Recall them. We should be like Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. All right? Because we're leaving a legacy, and we want it to be a godly legacy, a powerful legacy. There's no way around that. Right? So let's make every effort. Every effort, as he said, to row with Jesus and to press through, stay the course, and allow those virtues to happen in our life. Let's stand together. See where Peter's taking us. We'll get into next week, and we'll get into some really good stuff. These guys are going to make this.
Thank you for listening. For more of our podcasts and to discover how you can connect, visit us at churchak.org or download our Church on the Rock AK app from either iTunes or Google Play.